Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. Take your Bible, open it to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. And we're making our way verse by verse through the book of Romans. And I hope you have your Bible and a ballpoint pen and a sweet spirit this morning. And you're going to take ready to take some notes. And we're going to learn together from the Word of God. You know, I learned a long time ago that I'm no good at preaching sermons. Sermons don't work for me. I run out of topics after about 6 weeks, and all I can do is about 3 points in a poem. That's it. So we're going to study this morning the four divisions in the book of Romans. Remember, there's the theme of condemnation, answering the question. Each of them answers a question. Is the world lost? The second section deals with salvation, answering the question, how does God save sinners? The third section is vindication, answering the question, why is Israel rejected? And the fourth and last section is exhortation, exhorting us, answering the question, how is a saved man to live? Now remember, the theme of the book is found in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the text of the book is verse 17 at the end, the just shall live by faith. Now last week, we learned from verses 16 and 17 about the gospel. We talked about seven great words that describe the gospel. We talked about the word power, about God, salvation, righteousness, faith, justification, and life. And all those words describe the gospel. Look at that again, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, that's the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the non-Jew. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, folks, notice in verse 17, that verse again, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, to as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It literally reads in the original language, a righteousness from God is being revealed. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. A righteousness of God, folks, is being, present tense, revealed. That word righteousness is used 36 times by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. And sometimes it refers to righteous actions, but most of the time the Apostle Paul is referring to imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. Now, what is that? Well, we'll talk about it in just a second, but let me remind you before we get there that it is not possible for us to live a life that is righteous, one that pleases God, unless we have first received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to have to live a righteous life, is to have received the righteousness of Christ. And how do you do that? By faith in Christ. And that's why he says in verse 17, the just shall live by faith. Now, the first word in verse 18 is the word for. You should draw a circle around that, and because it is a connecting word. Here in this section of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, he uses a judicial court as the backdrop for what he's saying. There are three groups that will appear before the judge, who is God. The heathen will appear before the judge. The Hebrews, the Jews, will appear before the judge. And the hypocrites will appear before the judge. And the question that they will all be faced with is, are you guilty? And if so, what are you going to do about it? So this introduces in verse 18, the word for, introduces a courtroom scene. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice that phrase, wrath of God. You know, so many people want God to be a God of love, but cannot conceive of him as also being a God of justice and wrath. Folks, God is both a God of love and a God of wrath. And one day his love will not run out, but his patience will. God's patience is rapidly coming to an end with this world in which we live. And when His patience has come to an end, folks, His wrath will be poured out on mankind in the person and of the Antichrist and the event called the tribulation. We are seeing birth pangs of the tribulation this very hour. And folks, God is going to put an end to all that is evil and unholy and unrighteous in this world. Now, again, this idea here found in the wrath of God phrase is God's displeasure with all that is evil. Now, what is it that is evil? What is it that displeases God? Are you listening? Everything that violates His law. Now, what is the law of God? Well, very simply, it's summarized in the Ten Commandments. Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? They used to be posted on every classroom in America, but that's been declared unconstitutional by the nuts in the courts who hate God. We'll see about them in just a minute. And we used to have that on the wall in the classroom. Things like, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie, bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. Have you ever failed to honor your father and mother, young people? Have you ever talked back to your parents? Well, did you know that if you have ever lied, whoever ever stolen anything, ever talked back to your parents, ever coveted, in other words, desired something that belonged to somebody else, or any of those things, the Bible says you are as guilty as if you violated all of them. All of them. And if you violate even one, you are guilty in the sight of God. You are a person who is, if you're lost, an object of the wrath of God. God is displeased with you if you have violated His law. And God is displeased with all violations of His law. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That just means everything He's displeased with. And then it says, and not only the ungodliness, the attitudes and actions and behaviors that are going on, and unrighteousness, and that word unrighteous, folks, listen, only a righteous man will ever live a righteous life, and everyone else lives an unrighteous life, as I mentioned a moment ago. But notice what His wrath is also revealed or seen as it is present tense, right now, active against men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now that word hold in the original language means to suppress, to suppress. Let me ask you a question. Why would it be that people would try to suppress the truth of God? Why would some fella sitting or a woman sitting on a judicial bench somewhere rule it wrong to teach young folks in the school that they shouldn't lie, that they shouldn't steal, that they shouldn't do wrong things, that they, for example, should honor their parents. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing if children in America honored their parents? I mean, folks, why would anybody in that position of authority think that it was bad to teach children in school to think right, to behave right? Because the answer is found here in verse 18. They are suppressing, they are holding back the truth of God. You see, mankind does not want to live as God wants us to live. It's in our very nature to rebel against that. We want to live the way we want to live. And therefore, we do everything we can to suppress, to resist the truth of the Word of God. For example, on the radio this week, they were talking about some educated moron who was telling some interviewer on the television about why the Muslims get so mad when someone burns the Quran. Now, folks, Muslims burn the Quran every time they blow up one of their brethren. But that doesn't enter into the picture, you know. They get mad at Americans that are out there burning the Quran, and I'm not advocating that. It happened, and the Muslims are mad about it. And they're killing each other because they're mad at us, okay? And this guy was trying to figure out, the interviewer, why would they be so angry about someone burning a book? And the answer came from the well-educated idiot who was answering the questions. Well, the Quran to the Muslim is the revealed Word of God. It is the direct, inspired, revealed Word of God. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said in a nutshell. And he said, well, why aren't Christians getting so upset when the Bible is burned? I mean, the American government burned Bibles. Did you know this? In the Middle East, in Iraq, when we went into Iraq to keep from offending the natives. And nobody in the Christian community cut anybody's head off or blew up buildings or rioted in the streets. Why did, well, the interviewer's guest said, that's because everybody knows the Bible is a man-made book. And since it's a man-made book, it doesn't hold for the people in the Christian community the same level of reverence that the Quran does for the Muslim. Well, in all likelihood, the churches in America, by and large, that's what they believe. The Bible is a book, they say, that contains the Word of God, but they do not believe it is the Word of God. That's why, young people, you need to read last week, 2 weeks, and this week's reminder, and the following weeks, where you can read about preservation or inspiration, preservation of the Word of God, that article by Thomas Cassidy. Very important that you understand why the Bible is the inspired Word of God and how He has preserved it for all generations. It is not just a book of fairy tales from whence one can draw a set of moral teachings. And this guy on the television who was interviewing this other idiot was so stupid, he didn't know to say, well, don't some Christians believe it is also the inspired Word of God? He didn't even know that. You see, the lost suppress. They purposely, knowingly, willingly resist. They suppress the Word of God. Notice what he says. In verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they suppress the truth by their desire to sinfully as well to live sinfully as well as to as the way that they live. In other words, to not only do sinful things, but just to be sinful. That word unrighteousness has to do with a manner of life that results in a wrong relationship to God. Now, the Bible teaches that the wrath of God is revealed in three ways. You got your pen? The first way in which the wrath of God is revealed is in the Bible. That's found in John 3:36, where it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Did you know, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, the Bible teaches that the wrath of God is already being poured out on you? Secondly, the wrath of God is revealed at the cross. You know, there's no place in the Bible where the wrath of God was revealed more than when Jesus died on the cross. God took every sin that would ever be committed, was being committed, would ever be committed, or had been, was, or would ever be committed, and placed it on Jesus Christ, and He became our sin, the Bible says, and the result was that God poured out His wrath on Jesus just for you. You ought to thank God for that. The third way in which the wrath of God is revealed is in the natural world. Not only in the Bible, not only at the cross, but in the natural world. Have you ever been to the hospital and seen someone who has lung disease or emphysema or maybe is dying with AIDS? You know, so much of what is killing people in the world today is caused by a violation of the laws of God in their behavior. In their behavior. Listen, friend, you cannot violate the laws of God and get away with it. The wrath of God right now, present tense, is, he says, revealed, verse 18, in the natural world, because, folks, God is not sitting on some kind of a cosmic throne up there, looking down and watching at what goes on down here and going, oh, isn't that interesting? He is very active in the world right now. And for the Christian, He is busy blessing our lives and giving us all the peace and joy and comfort and strength to make it through the trials of life. And for the lost, He is right now convicting, the Bible uses the word convincing. He's speaking to the lost and trying to convict them of their sin and help them to see that they need Jesus. God is very busy. Verse 18 says that the Lord is not going to allow this sin to go on forever. Now verse 19 and forward, Paul anticipates an objection to the idea that the wrath of God is present tense, right now, being revealed against all of mankind who hold not Jesus as their Savior. Even the ones, listen, who have never heard of Jesus. The question being answered here is, remember, are the heathen lost? Well, what's a heathen? When I was growing up, they've changed the spelling of the word heathen since I was a little boy. Used to, it had an R in it, heathen. Now they've citified it, and now it's heathen. Who are the heathen? Well, are you ready? We think of the heathen as being someone who lives in a jungle somewhere, out there in some foreign country where they don't have television, they don't have radio, they don't have electricity, they don't even have an iPhone. Now folks, that's primitive culture when you don't have a Walmart or an iPhone. We think of the heathen as being people who live way out yonder. But listen folks, the Bible teaches that every person who is not a Christian is a heathen. Anyone who does not know Jesus as their Savior is a heathen. And whether they be the heathen in America, where the gospel is preached every day, or whether they be living in the most remote part of the earth, the person who is living without Christ as their Savior is a heathen. So let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a heathen? Are you a heathen? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Not do you know about Him in your head, but do you know Him personally in your heart? So the wrath of God, verse 18 says, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because. Now that's the key to understanding what He's talking about. The question is, are the heathen lost? Why is God's wrath right now against the lost? Because, verse 19 says, that which may be known of God is manifest, that means declared, in them, not to them, in them. For God hath, past tense, shown it unto them. Now, listen, friend, men do not sin out of ignorance. People do not sin out of ignorance. Men, women, boys, and girls sin out of willful rejection of the light of Almighty God. And Paul is establishing this fact that all of the world is guilty before God. You say, well, does that include the person who's never heard the gospel? Yes. Does that include the hypocrite who's heard it and has rebelled and refused it and lives away from God? Yes. Does that include the unbelieving Jew? Yes. You mean the whole world without Jesus is going to hell? Yes. You see, every man, every boy, every woman, every girl who is not possessing, you can profess but not possess, who does not possess Jesus Christ as their Savior is guilty right now before God. Now, how do we get that way? How did I become a guilty sinner in God's sight? What happened to cause that condemnation? Is it because I've sinned? No. No. Our sinning has nothing to do with it. Why? Because the whole world is guilty before God. We are all guilty before God because of the actions of one person, Adam. Keep your finger in Romans 1. Turn over to the right to Romans 5 for just a moment. I again apologize for my voice. I hope I don't even sound like me to me this morning. Romans 5 verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, entered in the world also. So death passed upon all men, in whom, is what that means, all have sinned. For the law, until the law was in the world, but sin was until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who's the picture or figure of him that was to come. That's Jesus. Now, all that says, friend, is simply this. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, and you know he did not eat an apple, the Bible does not say he ate an apple, say that he ate a forbidden fruit. Don't let some idiot who's educated beyond his intelligence tell you that no apples can grow in the Mesopotamian Valley, and the Bible says that Adam ate an apple, so the Bible's wrong. No, the idiot is wrong. The Bible says that he ate a forbidden fruit. It doesn't say he ate an apple. It also does not say a whole lot of things that the people think the Bible says. When Adam ate the forbidden fruit, he violated God's order not to do so. He chose to sin. Sin was applied to the account of Adam and mankind because he was mankind. That's all the mankind there was. The whole human race sinned when Adam sinned. He sinned on two levels, as a person and as the human race. And so we're all born after Adam got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. He had children. So all of his children are born in a fallen condition. We are sinners this morning, not because we sin, although we do. We sin because we're born with a sin nature. God imputed to Adam and the human race a sin nature. Now, that's what happened to us. So all mankind is born spiritually dead towards the Lord and alive towards sin. And therefore, all mankind is right now guilty before God and under the divine curse, even those who've never heard about Jesus. Notice back in chapter 1 of Romans how Paul explains this in verses 18 and 19. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest, declared, seeable in them, knowable in them. For God hath already shown it unto them." Now, how did God show that he exists to everybody? This says that every single person who's ever lived knows about God, doesn't it? That's what it says. Now, how did he do that? Verse 20 gives the answer. "For the invisible things," again, that word "for" is a connecting word. He just keeps layering these things on top of each other. "The invisible things of him," who's a him? God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen," clearly seen. You see, there's a way to find God. There is a light given to all people. And the result of that is we see something. What is it we see? From the things that are made, we see two things: his eternal power and his Godhead. His eternal power and his Godhead. In other words, the Bible says that anybody can look around at the handiwork of God and know that God is there, and therefore he must be supreme. You see, a person who looks at creation innately knows two things: that there must be a supreme being who created all of that, and therefore that supreme being must be way more powerful than me. You see, a boy or a girl, when they're beginning to develop in their vocabulary and their understanding, pretty soon they look around and say, "Mommy, Daddy, who made that?" They look at creation and say, "Who made the stars? Who made the trees? Who made the flowers? Why?" Is that because they heard someone say God made the flowers, the trees, the stars? Sometimes. But folks, innately, even if their parents don't believe in God, they know that somebody made that. You don't walk out to the parking lot of your church this afternoon and see a beautiful automobile and say, "Isn't that amazing? That thing came from nothing. It started as a ball of wax or rubber in a tree in Africa or South America. And out of that rubber tree oozed a drop of rubber. And the rubber grew and began to form itself into a wheel. and finally decided that it needed something to ride upon, so it found a piece of iron and formed a wheel hub. Hubcaps came later. Then it decided it got tired of rolling around on its own strength, so it developed a friend, another tire to go around with it, and an axle to tie them together. And then they decided that four is better than two, and they got two in the back, and they decided that they'd want to all run together. They form an engine and a car, and we might as well carry folks around and charge them money for it, you know. And so a car was born. Now you think about that and you think that's just the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Everybody knows that someone had to think of that car. Someone had to conceive of it in their mind. Someone had to manufacture that, you know, draw it all up and manufacture that car and put it there. Well, of course, that's what happened. And folks, when you look at creation, that's the same thing. Only an idiot would think anything else. It takes more faith to believe that everything came from nothing than to believe the first 10 words in the Bible, the most 10 comprehensive words in all of human literature. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It takes more faith to believe that everything came out of nothing, especially when there's no scientific evidence to prove it. I was watching the television the other night, and this commercial comes on public broadcasting network. The evidence shows that mankind is destroying the planet through carbon. No, it doesn't. They want the evidence to show there is no God. They want the evidence to show that man is supreme. They want the evidence to show. And folks, if you start with an improper premise, you will end up with a wrong conclusion every single time. Mankind, when they're little, looks at creation. Well, they're just immature. They don't have any sense. They haven't been properly educated. That's just because they're being honest. Who made the flowers? The things of Him, invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Any moron can look at that. Why do you think there's not just one kind of flower? One kind of bird? One kind of cat? One kind of dog? If evolution were true, by now, enough owners sick of dogs who bark all the time would have come up with a way to have a dog that doesn't bark. Or a cat who doesn't howl on the back fence in the middle of the night. If evolution were true, I used to say the next current generation would have been born with wheels. I now say they'd be born with a cell phone already strapped to their ear. Or their fingers, you know, shaped in the form. If evolution were true, babies would come out of the womb with their hands ready to grab a telephone, a cell phone, so they could start texting. The invisible things of Him are seen by creation. Regardless of where you live, regardless of how much money you have, you will look at creation and you will see that, and you'll innately know there's a supreme being and He's all powerful. You know, you can look all over the world and you'll not find one tribe of lost heathen anywhere in the world that are atheists. Even have one atheist in their midst, not one. All of them have something that they worship. None of them is without a belief of some sort in a supreme being. Now, of course, the devil takes and perverts all of that. But folks, the statement's still true. They all have an object of worship. Why? Because when you look at nature, you know there's a God. You know there's a God. Listen, no matter where a person lives, if that person would live up to the light which God has given them, he could be saved. The problem is, no one has ever lived up to the light totally. Why? Because we are shackled with the sin nature that we inherit from Grandpappy Adam. So all of us are totally helpless, unable to save ourselves, even though the information necessary to save us is present right now. We don't respond to it properly because we cannot. Instead, our sinful nature causes us to choose the wrong way. The wrong way. Now, look at verse 21. How do you know that that's true? They're without excuse, it says in verse 20. That which is can be seen of him, The eternal power of Godhead, clearly seen, so that they're without excuse. Why? Verse 21. Because that when they knew God through creation, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, that means reasonings, and their foolish, that means their senseless heart, their heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, professors in college and teachers in science classes, they became fools. What's a fool? The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And changed, that word means exchange, the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What's the result of someone who rejects God? They try to create a God that they can manipulate. Want every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment. This morning, lost friend, you have a choice. You've been exposed to the light of the gospel after having received the light of God from creation. This morning you've heard about the cross. You've heard about your condition before God. But what I want to remind you of, if you don't already know, or if you don't know, is that when Jesus died on the cross, God took every sin that had or would ever be committed and was being committed. He made Christ your sin debt, and then he forgave that sin. Right now he sees you in your sin. All you have to do to receive the free gift, the payment for the sin, the righteousness of Christ, is to choose to respond to the light you've been given this morning. You've seen God in creation. You've heard about the gospel this morning. Now your turn. It's your turn. It's time to respond to that light. Don't go away still in darkness. Don't go away still lost. You've been given more light, enough to be rescued from the lost condition you now realize that you're in. So my question is, what are you going to do about it? Will you choose to receive the payment Christ made for your sin debt? Or will you choose to reject it and suppress the truth and go your way on your way to hell? Will you do what God wants you to do? Won't you come in a moment as we pray and as we sing? Take me by the hand. I'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. You come as we pray and as we sing.